Yeah, have a seat. We're going to dive in. By the way, we have a congregational meeting after this service. If you don't get enough, you can hang around for that. It's all good stuff. I promise my report there will be 5 minutes, so if you hang around for that, it'll be really brief. And Celebration Sunday is coming up next Sunday night. It's awesome food. You're going to love it. It's pre-Thanksgiving Thanksgiving food, so it's awesome. And Rack Shack, is it coming from Rack Shack again this year? All right. They didn't ask me to give him a plug, but it's good stuff. Anyway, you want to be here, bring your favorite dish. There are hundreds of people who will be here. 4:30, we're coming in and dropping our side dishes off because you all have good stuff that you made that has no onions in it, and you're going to bring it along. No onions, no peppers, none of that garbage. Just bring the good stuff, okay? My wife never gets to cook creatively at our house. Chocolate, bring it up, and we'll have an awesome time together. We have baptisms in the 20s now. There are that many people who want to be baptized. We have just a sweet opportunity to hear their testimonies. We're doing them on video. I'm going to have to run out of here right after second service because we're doing some videos in my office, and then I run back in here for the meeting. But I want you to know that if you still want to be baptized, talk to me, okay? Let me know, because baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian faith, and when you put it on, you're saying, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. Baptism does not save you, okay? It does not change you. What baptism is an obedient way of saying, you know, I'm unashamed. Christ is my Savior. I am willing to tell you, willing to get my hair wet and look dopey in front of you because Christ is everything. Plus, I get to show the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? It's powerful. It is incredible. Your life gets to tell a cool story and the story of the gospel. So if you want to be baptized next Sunday night, please let me know. And I think that's all. I think we have enough volunteers now. We have we just mentioned needing 50 volunteers, and like 46 of you signed up at one spot. So I think nursery needs help. Anybody want to take care of babies? If you love babies, please. If you don't love babies, don't sign up for that. Please, we give you a pass on it, a free pass, if babies aren't your thing, okay? Let's pray, and we're going to dig into Acts 18 through 20. I'm going to jump around a little bit today. It's got to be really quick. We're going to get an update on Restored. You're going to hear some details that you haven't heard yet before we give, because we have a big offering next Sunday night as part of our Celebration Sunday. We want to fund that thing for a whole year, and it's going to be a great outreach in our community. We believe that God called us to share the gospel and to share Christ's love, both of those. And those are married together. They cannot be separated. You can't leave the gospel out there without a loving hand and a hand up. And you also cannot just give a hand up without the gospel. We're not trying to make people's trip to hell better. What our goal is for them to know they are loved by a God who's created them, because every human life matters. And you know that. I mean, as you're sitting here today, God brought you here today. You might not know why you're here this morning, but maybe you just need to hear this. You have been created by a holy God, and He desires to break the chasm that's between you and Him. He desires to, in His Son, forgive your sin, bring you into a right relationship with Him, and for you to live with Him for eternity. That's His goal for you. But in the meantime, I'll tell you what, while we deliver the gospel, we're going to deliver the gospel with ways that minister to people and care for people right where they're at. Otherwise, I don't think we can call ourselves the church. So we're going to get there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Your word is truth. We open your word with fear. We open your word with awe. Some people, when we open it and we say we have awe and wonder about your word, they just laugh at us. I'm okay with that. God, none of us are challenged big enough for you. You can overcome any human heart, any question. And right now, we just say you have authority. We do not. We want to see this community advance, the Bible teaching community of Christ followers. We want to see it advance. God, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just catch up really quick, because we got to go through this kind of fast, is Paul's left Athens in Ephesus, okay, and he's found some disciples, and he's teaching, and they've got all kinds of artifacts. You remember Artemis and of the Ephesians, and she is this idol, and they worship her, And I went through that a little bit earlier. We talked about that when we went through a series on Ephesians before. But what's happening here is so much has taken place. And this community of believers have advanced so much that if you look at Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it tells us that all of Asia had heard the gospel. That's crazy. All of Asia had heard the gospel. It's kind of like TNet had been there. And all of Asia had heard the gospel. Doesn't say they were all Christians, but they've all heard. So this Bible teaching community is advancing. Now I want you to see, in this kind of a Bible teaching community, in this Christian community, advancing God's agenda, it's critical that the clarity of the gospel is alive and real. It's critical that we get it. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. I just want to share a little bits and pieces here. We're going to read first from verse 24 in Acts chapter 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So he was educated. The guy knew what he was talking about in many, many ways. When he talked, people listened to him because he sounded like he knew what he was talking about. He was very educated. So we're in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Pick it up now in verse 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, the guy had a passion about Christ. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, the baptism of John was literally to say there is one who is coming, and he is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is on his way, and he's announcing the Messiah. Now, the baptism that Jesus gave, that baptism not only of repentance, but now the Messiah in the flesh, now you see him, and you're baptized now not in the name of John. You're not a follower of John. Now you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. Remember, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. So here's a guy that was a little bit confused about all of that. He knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God. I love this, how they kind of poked each other during his sermon. They explained it more accurately. They kind of poked him during sermon and went, you know what? This dude's a little off in what he's saying. He's a little off, but it's really critical that we come alongside him and help him. It says Priscilla and Aquila. What's really interesting there is it puts the woman's name first. The Bible doesn't squash the woman's gifts, doesn't put her in a place where she has no voice. The Bible lifts to a place of equal and the ability to be able to, even though culture was saying that women need to be quiet and they need to be kind of just allowing the man to speak, the Bible in a different way rises to the level of saying, you know what, men and women, both given the same Holy Spirit, have the capacity to come alongside and to help and encourage in this way. And so what they did here, and he wished to cross to Achaia, and the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him, it says. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So they're going, you know, you just got this a little bit off. You're talking about John's baptism, and really it's got to be all about Jesus Christ. And what is the centerpiece of the gospel? If you were to say, what is the gospel? What would it be in just a word or a phrase? What is it? What do we have on the wall behind me? It's the cross of Christ, right? It is repent of your sin. What we do, we go out into a world that is full of sin. The problem in the world is not that we're not educated enough. The problem in the world is not that we don't get enough information. The problem is in the world is that every one of us is born in sin. We want to go our own way. We want to choose our own way. And God says, my way leads to eternal life. And Jesus himself inserted into the incarnation, Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He lives a perfect life. He is crucified. He's put on a cross. He is then laid in a grave and 3 days later is risen from the dead. And by the way, baptism is that picture of laying you in the grave, and as if you are a picture of Christ being laid in the grave, you come up out of the water. It's a picture of his resurrection. How cool is that? And Galatians kind of brings that out. But the gospel is you and I are sinners and we're lost and we need Christ. And they wanted to make that really clear. And every Bible teaching church, every place has got to get that right. If we do not get the gospel right, then we don't have a right to exist. We can go out into a community and we can do really good things and people can go, oh, those are really nice people over there. But if you never get the gospel right, what'll happen eventually? Have you gone down and seen maybe in every metro area in our nation, there are literally dozens of churches that are closing. These ornate buildings, these beautiful buildings where people once cried out to God and shared the gospel. And over the years, they became a place where they said things like, man, the cross is a little bit offensive. Maybe we ought to just really not focus on that. In fact, I talked to many people who through the years have just kind of watered down so much to a point where it's like, you know what, I don't want to talk about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ anymore. I don't want to talk about his shed blood. It's offensive to people. In fact, one author called it cosmic child abuse, that God would send his son to the cross, and he calls himself a Christian. And you and I know that it was the ultimate sacrifice, for without that sacrifice, we would be condemned to hell for all of eternity. It was the greatest act of love. The greatest act of love. And praise God, I mean, the churches that have ripped the gospel from the center of what they do, those churches are dying. People are walking away from them. Because I guarantee you, if you're not called up to anything, people walk away, they go, I got to give my life to something. The second thing here is the gospel advances with power and authority. I want you to jump over to chapter 19 with me. You're going to look at verse 11. Chapter 19, pick it up in verse 11. And God was doing miraculous miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. I know some people are like, yeah, right. Handkerchiefs and aprons and those kind of foolish things. Let me tell you, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. However, this is a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage. Don't blow your nose in your handkerchief and touch people with it, okay? Doesn't mean that anybody will be healed if you do that. God chose at this point in time to reveal his authority and his power through Paul and through the very things that touched him, so people would know when you hear Paul preach, you better listen. And he's talking about Jesus Christ and the authority that came from him in Christ. People were just blown away by it. It was a descriptive thing that God did, not a prescriptive thing, not something that you and I, literally, I remember some evangelists many, many years ago actually having an assembly line where they made handkerchiefs and he was touching each one. But guess what you had to do? You had to send him money and then he would send you a handkerchief and you're supposed to be healed. That is why many people don't ever want to come into the doors of a church because of that kind of heresy. I think of that as abuse. It makes me so angry. When you see people who are, hey, you send me a little bit of cash and I'm going to bless something and send it to you. And then I remember just hurting people, reaching out in those kind of ways. And then what happens when you're not healed? The problem is your faith. Your faith was too weak. It's just an abusive thing. So we pick it back up in that passage. Some of the itinerant, this is pretty cool. This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, I don't know how you get that job, but undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Not Jesus whom we believe in and have found to be real and powerful and true, but hey, Paul's doing some pretty cool stuff. All he does is touch handkerchiefs. We're gonna use the name of Jesus, and we're going to try to do some magical things. We're going to cast out demons. So what happens here is really pretty incredible. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them. That's not a good thing when they're talking back to you, okay? They're not afraid of you here. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, I don't know, any of you guys ever been in a fight? Anybody ever? No, nobody's ever been in a fight here. Any of you guys ever been in a fight? Have you left naked? That's not a good thing, guys. It's not a good thing when the fight is over and there you are running through the streets naked. You know, you got no clothes on and you're bleeding. You've been beat pretty bad. Embarrassing, right? Oh, man, it gets better. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. I bet it did. Those guys, you should, I mean, they couldn't share it on social media. I guarantee it would have been shared on social media. They would have had a filter for it on Snapchat. It would have been taken care of. Both Jews and Greeks. But look what happened afterward. Look at the result. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. You know what they got out of it? Here's what they got out of it. Don't dink around with the name of Jesus Christ. Don't play games with him. I remember somebody coming up to me one time and they're like, yeah, Jesus, my homeboy. I'm like, how's it going? How are you living for him? He's my homeboy. I just kind of go to him when I need him. I'm like, you can play that game, but man, I'm fearful for you. This is the name of the King of Kings that you're using in that way. He's not your homeboy. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And you know what? If you know him, he's your friend too. He's a friend that died for you. But boy, when you use that name, there's one name that should roll off your tongue, never in anger. It's the name of Jesus. And if you hear somebody use the name of Jesus in anger, just pray for them because, man, I think Jesus might say, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know the power of that name. But everybody was afraid here. And in verse 18, it changes again. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. This is a city where they had a lot of idols, a lot of stuff got in the way. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. I'm not a big book burner. I mean, I've never called for a church book burning. But nobody called for a church book burning here. They just did it. Because they're like, this stuff is idolatry. This junk is between me and God. I talked to somebody recently and they said, you know what? I could give this up. I know God wants me to give it up, but I'm not giving it up, and you can't make me give it up. And I said, wow, to think that I could make you give it up anyway or want to make you give it up anyway is really wrong. I just want you to know that God cares. What you're doing is destroying you, and he wants you to live. He wants you to have life. That's why you give it up, because he's God. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And what's important here, and I have underlined, is these were believers who brought their junk and burned it. So believers have stuff in their life that needs to be torched. We all do. And we gotta go, okay, God, this isn't a physical book, but it's something in my life that I need to put to death. A third thing, and we gotta go really quick so we can get a good update. The redeemed people of God are bold and unafraid. Now, pick it up in 19, chapter 19, verse 21. So just a verse below. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Wherever Paul showed up, people were like, let's kill him. What an annoying dude. He tells us we're a bunch of sinners. Let's just get rid of him. Stone him. Take care of him. Commotion. And what happened was, in the midst of this, and I want to be really quick with it, there was a guy who was a silversmith, and he used to make things. Demetrius was his name, and he used to carve out of silver these incredible idols that people would take and put in their homes, and you know, they put in their gardens and go, oh, please, can we have good produce? And they'd put them in maybe some other area of the house, and well, can we be well physically, and can you watch over us, and can we have a child, or maybe whatever they need or want. They make a little idol, and they're worshiping these little idols, and they're crying out to gods, even gods that they don't know the names of. Well, this guy was making a lot of money by doing this, and he got really ticked, because when Christians start to live right, guess what happens? They influence other people, and people who are selling things that are just destructive to mankind, they go away. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that as Christians influence in a loving way other people, and people start to burn things and get rid of things in their life that are just destroying them, that people get really mad because they are making a living? Do you know that sin in America is a multi-billion-dollar industry? Absolutely. Billions upon billions upon billions. And that's what happened here. And so there was a commotion. But they were bold and unafraid. And the final thing I want you to know before Cindy Walker comes up and we talk about restored and why we're doing this is there is a sense of surrender that replaces selfishness in a place where the kingdom is advancing. Look at verse 28 in chapter 20. Sorry, chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders as he's getting ready to leave, and he's like, I don't know if I'll ever see you again. So have you ever talked to anybody at a time where they're leaving? Maybe their last words, and they know it's time for them to go, and they don't think they'll ever see you again. Those are really important words. Listen to what he says in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, false teachers, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In the things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, here's the cool thing about Christianity. The awesome thing about Christianity is that if you know Christ in a personal way, then you have to ask, why did you open my heart? Why did you give me grace? And grace doesn't stop with you and I. It goes and extends to others. And so in helping the weak and coming alongside those who are spiritually weak, like Priscilla and Aquila did, right? They did that with Apollos. And they came alongside him and said, hey, you're a little bit off theologically. What do? We send nasty emails. We send to people, you know what, not only are you way off. I remember one time preaching about a particular topic. And this is years ago. I got a 20-page email from someone, 20 pages, about how wrong I was. And they quoted their favorite Bible teacher. So what I did is I kind of went through their favorite Bible teacher's notes, and I found a quote from him that agreed with me. And I sent it back to him. Never heard from him again. They never came back to the church either. I don't know what happened to them, but I'm amazed at how quick we are to say, you know what? You're a dog. You're off base. Instead, I love what Priscilla and Aquila did. They're like, you know what? If you're weak in this way, let me help you. We got to do that with each other. If you're physically weak, what does a Christian do? The Christian says, how can I help? If you're emotionally weak, the believer says, what can I do to interject grace and truth into your life? But we don't stop by being nice people. Because anybody can be a nice person. Being a nice person does what? It brings you glory, right? How many of you want to be thought of as nice people? That feeds our flesh. We love being thought of as nice people. That's not our goal. Our goal is to make Christ beautiful in everything he does. Why do we love? The Bible says we love because what? He first loved us. So if you're truly, if that's true, that we love because he first loved us. Then tell people, when you're doing something for them, I'm doing this because I am loved. And let me point you to the one who loves me. I mean, that's what restored is all about.